in your hymn books to hymn number 9. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Hymn number 9, and let's stand together and sing the first and the third verse. Dr. Peterson will now lead us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and indeed we adore you and worship you as the Holy God. We praise you for your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that we are now accepted in the Beloved One, that we belong to you, and that our sins have been forgiven, that we have eternal life in Christ. We praise you, we thank you, we commit this chapel time to you and ask that you might glorify your name. Do so in the way we think, in the way we receive the message of your word, and we'll give you the glory again through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know, whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, lift my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. It's my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way.
First Samuel 23, I'm reading at verse 13. Verse 13, and I'll read through verse 18. And David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbear to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in stronghold, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knows. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, And David abode in the woods, and Jonathan went to his house. Well, this is one of those interesting passages about which many things could be said in the context of redemptive history and in the development of David's kingship. But I've always been arrested by the simple phrase in verse 16, where we're told that Jonathan went to him in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. I've been interested and struck by that, and I've said to myself many times, that's what I ought to be doing more of. I ought to be looking for my brethren more and more and seeking to strengthen their hand in God. Now, it's a little hard to explain that expression, but what it seems to mean is that David had been called by God and anointed by Samuel to be king. He'd originally been praised by Saul and given the highest sort of promotion. He'd actually been given Saul's daughter to wife and a favored place in the palace. But now Saul has turned against him. And David for some time has been fleeing from one place to another. He'd gone down to the city of Keilah and delivered them from an enemy who was going to sack it. But he learns by prophecy that they will turn him over to Saul. And he who is the anointed next king and the man of God's choice is bewildered, maybe not. Let's say pushed and harassed out in the wilderness. I guess I couldn't say he's bewildered. That's a personal symptom, and I didn't see him at the time. But harassed and pushed out in the wilderness. And Jonathan comes to him to strengthen his hand in God, to make him more aware of the reality of God's will and God's calling, to fill him with encouragement as he continues to do what God wants him to do, and to let him know that the people who love God and are obedient to his will are still the people that support and care for David. And what's more, even those who don't, like Saul, know what God is going to do, and their hearts stand in fear before it. He strengthened his hand in the Lord. He reconfirmed in David's mind God's call for him. And he showed David just a bit of the insight of the providence of God that was working that way. That the son of the existing king, who should have been the next king, would recognize God's dealing and bow before it and say to David, you'll be king and I'll come after you. He strengthened his hand in God. And I said a moment ago, I said often to myself, that's what I ought to be doing more of. We talk about how the body of Christ ought to be building and encouraging and strengthening one another. We discuss it. It's not an option in the New Testament. It's an emphatic instruction to which we all ought to give attention. But you'll discover, like a lot of other things, we often don't do much about it. So I say it to myself, that's what I ought to be doing, more of. Looking for my brethren, encouraging them in the reality of God's blessing, assuring them that God's programs will work, assuring them that God's callings in their lives will not be aborted, and in every sense possible, strengthening their hands in God. Sometimes we do just the opposite. I can tell you lots of ways to weaken people's hands without really realizing. I watched the fellows once on a tug of war. I've often watched that. Muscle types like myself rarely get involved. It gives one side an unfair advantage over the other. So I've often kind of watched that. Watch the fellow run up and decide to help pull, and he decided to help pull by putting his hands over the hands of another man, and all that did was ruin the grip of the first man. And so they both were dragged into the slide. I watched another chap once run up to a fellow who was the anchor man on a tug of war team and suddenly tickle him. Hate to tell you what that does. We know a lot more about that spiritually, too. We know how when a brother has some kind of grief to say to him or to say to somebody else, well, I always knew that would happen to him. We know how to say to somebody at a crude moment or an unthinking moment, well, you shouldn't have done this or you shouldn't have done that, trying to relive the past when the past is beyond us and can't be relived. Whether we could spell it out academically or not, many times we know how to weaken rather than how to strengthen. And yet Jonathan, this godly youth, I think, did for David what David needed doing. He strengthened his hand in God. Now I recognize that in doing that for somebody else, there are two or three things that are necessary. There's first of all a matter of simple availability. One must be willing to be strengthened, and one must be willing to do it. There's got to be availability. I may want to strengthen your hand, or you may want to strengthen mine, and you or I may know what to do. But if the other person is unwilling to be strengthened, you can't wrap them up by their will and make them be what they're not. David is fleeing in the wilderness. He's got 600 good friends not far away, but he doesn't have many in Jerusalem, and he doesn't have many in the king's army. So when Jonathan comes to him in the wilderness, David is open to him and ready for the help that he will give. He's available. He's willing to listen. He's willing to do. He's willing to enter the covenant. There's no suspicion. There's no fear on David's mind. And his very openness is one of the factors needed to enable Jonathan to strengthen his hand. Now, sometimes my imagination gets carried away with me, but I imagine that if David had looked at Jonathan and said, "Are you sure I can trust you?" about 15 times, I imagine Jonathan could have done nothing for him. He would have gone back home, and David would have been as miserable as he was, or as weak as he was, or as bedraggled as he was before Jonathan came out. But there must be availability. I must see to it that I am there where a man's hand needs strengthening. I must see to it that I'm there. And if it's my hand that someone's trying to help, I've got to see to it that I haven't put it in my pocket or hidden it or denied the reality of those things. A lot of us in life have been bothered by people who are too much of the time wanting to cry about their difficulties. And consequently, we sometimes are unaware that there are others who have real problems and need that strengthening ministry. Constant complainers are tough on me. I don't even want to be one myself. But I've got to realize that there are people about me in my church, in my home, in my community, my Christian community, that need encouragement of what God wants them to do and assurance that His will is right. And I can't allow a few negative voices here and there to make me unavailable to where positive emphasis can be given. Availability is the key thing. Jonathan does not send a carrier pigeon with a message on its leg to David in the wilderness. That would have been better than nothing if somebody hadn't eaten it. But he's there himself at great risk of his own life. He's there himself, and David is there too. There's got to be availability. If someone says, "Brother, I'd like to help you," I've got to believe that he means it. And if I'm going to be helped, I've got to be available too. Sometimes our pride impedes that. But I've always appreciated a fellow from another part of the state enormously. He had a giant job to do one day when I was at his home. And I said to him, "If there's any way I can help you, I'll be glad to help you." He was also the administrator of a correspondence course. And so he said to me, "Do you really mean it?" And I said, "Sure." And he handed me about 400 correspondence course answer sheets from the lessons. And he said, "How about grading those?" Well, there were only 10 questions on a sheet. There weren't thousands. And it was very simple for me to memorize the answers and grade them at the rate of about 10 a minute. I was done in a couple hours. But there was a giant pile of them. But I have always admired him for his willingness to be helped. And I think he appreciated my willingness to help him. When he saw how fast I did it, he thought he was going to have to go over them all. Couldn't believe you could do it that fast. But I teach in a seminary. I'm experienced in that red pencil stuff and flying right down the line. And I also dabble a lot in multiple gaps. And I know just how to put those things together. There has to be availability. It means you've got to be ready. If you see a brother drowning or burning, you've got to be ready to reach out to strengthen the hand. And he has to be ready to accept. There must be availability. And then in the second place, along with that availability, there's got to be willingness in actually doing something. Willingness is a strange word, but there's got to be a willingness in actually doing something. It doesn't do much good to simply be available without allowing that availability to move you into action. I saw a wedding once where the groom fainted. I was not performing. But the groom fainted, and the best man just let him go. He just kind of looked at him cascade onto the carpet. That's as far as I can bend. I can't be more dramatic than that. But he just kind of let him cascade on the carpet and looked at that pile of flesh there with a what-could-I-do-about situation. Well, I'm not sure what he could have done about it, but it would have been good if he'd at least tried to catch him on the way down. He was certainly available. They'd already exchanged rings. He didn't have anything else to do. He could have at least grabbed him by the collar passing by. Or he could have said something encouraging like, "You're not going to get out of it this easy," or something like that. The preacher ran forward and a couple of the ushers, the best man. I assume there was a mob of people there trying to recover the groom or stomp him to death. I'm not sure which. As far as I knew, the last time I saw him, the best man was standing there staring blank at the wall. He was available, all right, but not willing. And that's a crude way to put it. Jonathan might well have come out and said to David, "I'm glad to see you," and gone home. But he speaks to him of his willingness to take a subservient position and his willingness to abide in the city and watch for the fares with David. And David has that willingness also. That's a small thing. I'm almost embarrassed to make a big point. But willingness often results in the cost of time. There's no such thing as being willing where there is not a readiness for an expenditure of time. And sometimes I think I've been available, but not willing. It takes both to strengthen a brother's hand. It takes both to be strengthened yourself by another. A sense of being there and a sense of being willing to extend oneself in it. Now I deduce those things from the passage. I have no chapter and verse on them, but I deduce those things from the passages. That there must be an availability and a willingness, and finally, a practical action. Well, in this case, the practical action is for Jonathan to go back to the city. Only after having made the covenant. He will make the covenant first to ratify in the mind of David what he will do, but then he does what he is able to do. A practical action. Sometimes the actions we suggest are impractical. When I was in the fourth grade, some of my friends were flunking. Went to a little school near Pittsburgh in a place called Dorseyville. I'm sure that doesn't interest you terribly. Three of my friends were flunking. Flunking was common at Dorseyville. Three of my friends in the fourth grade was a boy who had been there 6 years in a row. 6 years in a row. He did not come back. He went to work the next year. But he'd been there 6 years in a row in the fourth grade. Sat in the same desk. Huge, hulking fellow. The three of my friends were flunking. Two of them actually flunked. One got through conditionally. The two that flunked, one of them today has one of the largest dairy farms in the Pittsburgh area, and the other one is the president of a very prominent trucking firm. They flunked the fourth grade. But they were my friends, and I wanted to help them. They were having trouble in everything. But geography and history were the big things that they had trouble with. And I used to sit in my classes in the fourth grade and go through the geography book and write down all the proper names. And then I would look over the list later and see if I knew what the proper name was. If I knew what it was, I knew it. If I didn't, I didn't know it, and I looked it up. I did the same thing in my history book. Wrote down all the proper names. Just wrote them down on the list. John, Sam, Smith, Big, just on a list. And so those lists were enormously helpful to me in my studies. I just run over them while the teacher was rambling on some random point and pick them up. And so I thought the best thing I could do for my friends was to give them my study helps. My study helps meant nothing to them. They didn't know what any of the names meant or where they came from. I thought I was doing them a big favor by giving them the help that made me the highest boy in the fourth grade class. There were five others. Three of them were flunking. The second kid was just a point or two behind me. They got a nerve of him. But my study aids were worthless to them. And I've laughed about it many times in the years since. I've often laughed about what D.G. Campbell must have thought when he sat down and looked at that long list of names and said, "What has Taylor done here?" I've often wondered what he must have thought. Sometimes it's not easy to know what to do that's practical.
But any attempt to help a brother's hand, which stops with saying, well, go ahead, be warmed and be filled. Any attempt to strengthen a brother's hand that says, well, I've spoken to you now, you ought to be all right. Any attempt that does not have a practical thrust to it will not do much to strengthen his hand. In David's case, all Jonathan did was assure him that he knew what God wanted and he would abide by it. But that was mighty practical. And the time will come, he said, when you'll be king and I'll be next to you. And I think in myself, with my imagination, I think in myself, David smiled and said, praise the Lord, or something like that. He knew that God had called him, and that through God's providence, he would come into the place that God designed for him. There are a lot of other things that ought to be said. I look over my student friends, I look over the people in my church, I look over my family, my eyes fall here, and I say to myself, you could spend a lot more time strengthening the hands of others if you were open to them and willing to give that little time and energy, and along with it to implant something practical that would initiate some thrust. But I can only do that where men like David will have their hands be strengthened. So you don't have to condemn yourself suddenly and say, I've done nothing in this area. But I think it would do us all good to see where we can strengthen one another's hands. It might be in the concept of Joshua or holding Moses up. I don't know. So I think it would do us all good to think about it. The academic life is a tough life. I joke about it a lot. You joke about its rigors. But it is a life with frustrations and difficulties. Great blessings, no doubt, but many frustrations and difficulties. And they sometimes drive brethren to the point that they feel like climbing the wall. It would do us all good in the course of the year to make a major emphasis in life in the strengthening of one another's hands. We pray our God and Father that your blessings would be with us as we work day by day and as our exercise is for the greater glory of Christ. So encourage us today and help us to know those areas in life where we can best honor God and build his people. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Other helpful cassettes are available from Biblical Theological Seminary. For a free copy of our cassette catalog or other information about the seminary, please write to Biblical Theological Seminary, 200 North Main Street, Hatfield, Pennsylvania, zip code 19440.